Brother Sabatic, did you give me all right? Praise the Lord, church. So good to see you. Well, you can see me, I can't see you. So good for you to see me, I guess. If I look a little different, that's because I caught the COVID 5. My scale says I put about 5 pounds on since I stocked up on all that food. So, I mean, we'll find a way to work through that, I'm sure. You know, this will be the 9th week in a row that we haven't been able to gather together. It seems like a lifetime has gone by in what was really not that long of a time, but what a roller coaster it's been, especially this last week. I mean, we've been so long under the safer at home orders, and then suddenly on Wednesday, the Supreme Court announces that the way in which they enacted those orders didn't quite follow the right administrative procedures for rulemaking, and so therefore they were null and void. And then suddenly by Thursday morning, counties and cities start to announce their own versions of those things and extensions, only for by Friday, counties like Kenosha to then revise their own position. At this point, the only thing that's clear is that there is no clear answer, no clear sound. But I'm happy to report that this will be the last of these pre-recorded messages. Hopefully that you saw as we shared in an announcement yesterday that we are looking to reopen the doors of this building next Sunday, May 24th. Now, while this will be the last of these pre-recorded messages, we will continue to actually utilize this online video system that we've implemented. And so going forward, we won't be providing DVDs, but we will be providing the sermons after the fact posted on our YouTube channel. So as they say on YouTube, make sure you like and subscribe. If you didn't already read about our plan to reopen, you can find details about that on our website. I'll go ahead and post links to that on the description underneath this video as well. I want to reiterate from that message that as we reopen, we're going to take measures in order to minimize the risks. But there's no way that we can guarantee that there will be no risk. And so it's up to every individual to choose whether or not to gather together. And we in no way want to make you feel coerced or forced, knowing that you have a desire to be a part of the body anytime the doors are open. And so if you're at risk or if you're concerned about your well-being or have any doubts whatsoever, we would encourage you to continue to build an altar, an individual altar in your homes, and continue to participate in the preaching through those video messages like we've been sharing over the last several weeks. Now, I know it's no coincidence that the message we have for today, that the church has left the building, is timely, given this is the last of these types of messages that we're going to share. Prayerfully, the last of these types of messages that we're going to share. But it was 3 weeks ago when I shared with you a sermon on the kingdom of God, and this morning's message, you could say, is the kingdom of God part two. In the days following that sermon, the word of God continued to bring scripture to my attention time and time again. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, and such are they that are of the kingdom of God. And over, God kept speaking these words to me. And I say all that to say that this isn't a response to the recent news or the situation, as this has been part of God's plan from the very beginning. For those of you that I've had an opportunity to cross paths with, there's been a consistent theme that's risen to the surface in every conversation, and that is that over these past 9 weeks, God has caused his people to seek him in ways that, well, we just didn't prior to all of this happening, prior to our schedules being disrupted. Now, I'm not saying we didn't pray before, and I'm not saying we didn't read our Bibles before, but we've taken steps that we wouldn't have probably taken had not something like this occurred. And frankly, I'm grateful that God has allowed this situation to cause us to recalibrate a few things. In Luke chapter 21, the disciples asked Jesus, "How will we know when the end is near?" And Jesus answers them and tells them that there shall be distresses upon nations and people's emotions failing them for fear. And Jesus goes on to tell them, it'll be just like the seasons when they change. You know that summer is coming, the grass is turning greener, the trees are starting to bud, the birds are singing more than they did before. And now reading from Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 31, it says, "So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And here in verse 34 is where I want to pick up where we left off from a few weeks ago. Verse 34 says, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, here's some things that you need to keep in mind. And take heed to yourselves, lest any time your hearts be overcharged with your pursuit of happiness or drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come to them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. We read a very similar warning of the rapture in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, where God compares the kingdom of heaven to 10 virgins. It says in Matthew 25 and verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You see, all of them had the Holy Ghost oil. All of them were already a washed vessel, able to cast the light of this gospel into the world. But only half of them actually did the will of God. Half of them had the ability to produce something, and half of them had light that they were able to shed on other people. And as a result, the other half were denied access when the groom came to claim his bride. The more I dig into this kingdom of God, the more I see a pattern about becoming productive in that kingdom as a minimum to maintain status in that kingdom. Through this season of separation, I pray that every one of us has had a shaking in our spirit, a shaking that causes us to reevaluate our priorities. You know, looking back, we may have had some very good intentions that have turned into routines that subtly fell into ruts. You know, it's just easier to go through the drive-thru on Sundays and Wednesdays and receive a meal and go about your way, but now suddenly you don't have that option, and now you have to dig your own wells and build your own altars. And, well, it's caused us to reevaluate a few things, hasn't it? I've heard some pastors say, I can't wait till we get back to the way it was. And frankly, from where I sit, I don't want to go back to the way it was. Let me say that more plainly. If we go back to letting our busy lives dictate how much time we spend with God, how much time we spend in His Word, how much time we spend in an altar, if we go back to being worried more about our kingdom than His kingdom, well, then I would say that we may be missing the mark altogether. Luke chapter 21 says, take heed, lest you be focused primarily on the cares of this life and the pursuit of happiness, lest your vessel not be full of oil and you not be able to cast any light. What I've observed in so many of the testimonies I've heard over these weeks is that no matter where an individual was with their commitment to God, with their individual walk with God, every one of us has had an opportunity to take steps, incremental steps. And it doesn't matter how committed your life was prior, there's always room to grow. There's always room to go further, to lay down more in exchange for His kingdom. And as a result, what I've sensed and what I've heard through these testimonies is that as individuals are building altars and digging their own wells, the body as a whole is gaining new strength that it didn't have before. 9 weeks later, there's a greater measure of God's love operating in the hearts and minds of His people. And as a result, there's a recalibration that's taking effect of our priorities. And next Sunday, for those who can gather together, we're not going back to the way it was. No, we're going to build on this foundation that God has spent this time laying. We're not returning to the old. We're going forward on something that wasn't there before. Now, we put a lot of focus on God's redemptive plan for mankind, and rightfully so, because so many people don't understand what it means to be born again, to be born of the waters of baptism, and to be born of the Spirit as the Holy Ghost fills an individual with the evidence of speaking in a language they never learned. But I'm starting to question today if we are placing a little, not enough focus on what happens next. The Bible clearly states that a newborn is expected to grow into adulthood, and once saved, always saved. isn't accurate, because the Bible says that your kingdom status can be revoked. Turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. We see this kingdom principle illustrated. Matthew chapter 25 and 14 says, "And the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey." You see, everyone has something to offer the kingdom of God. There's no servants with 0 talents. God has invested his spirit in every individual, and that is the starting point for the ability to sow back into the kingdom. Verse 16 says, "Then he that hath received 5 talents went and traded them with the same and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he that received 2 also gained another 2. What I see in this pattern here is what God indicates is that as God blesses an individual, the more he blesses an individual, the more he expects from that individual. So you might want to ask yourself right now, well, how much has God blessed me? Verse 18 goes on to say, "But he had received one," the servant that had received one, "went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Let me paraphrase that for you. In other words, God saved me, but I didn't help him save anybody else. I sat on this gift that God had given me, this gift of salvation. Verse 19 says, "And after a long time, the Lord of the servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so that he had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Verse 22 says, "And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto them, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. And I went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, here's that thou hast thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and I gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore have put my money to the exchangers, and that at my coming I should have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it to him which has 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Here, this parable that we read is about salvation. And what I find interesting is that well done isn't contingent on our faithfulness to a church service. It's not contingent on our ability to avoid sin and live a life of holiness. It's contingent on our ability to reproduce, to take whatever God has given us and do something with it. Trust me, I don't want to misinterpret what it means to miss the mark, and in doing so somehow seemingly make it harder to be counted among the faithful. But these aren't my words, and it's written very plainly. You know, sometimes we hang our hat on Acts 2:38 so hard that I wonder if we may be unintentionally covering up the next peg underneath it, that's Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28, 19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." If you have this truth, God has given you a responsibility to share this truth. This mandate isn't exclusive to missionaries or evangelists. It's for every citizen of the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 19, we read a very similar parable to what we just read in Matthew. But in this scenario, the nobleman gives each servant the same amount to work with. Luke 19 and 13 says he called 10 servants, and he gave each of them the same amount, 1 pound each, telling them that he has to go to a far country and so that he can receive unto himself a new kingdom. And he instructs his servants to occupy in his dominion until he returns. And upon the return of this nobleman, he calls the servants, which he trusted with his money, and asked each of them how much they gained through investing what he had given them. Now reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 16. Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, here is thy pound which I have kept laid in a napkin. Let me reinterpret verse 20 for you. God, you saved me when I was baptized in your name. You made me rapture ready when you filled me with the Holy Ghost. And since then, I've been faithfully sitting on a pew awaiting your return. Verse 21, for I feared thee, because thou art a rough man that takest up thou that layest not down and reapest where thou didst not sow. And he said unto them, out of thy own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was a rough man, taking that I laid not and reaping where I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Take this gift that he did nothing with, this gift of salvation, and give it to someone else who did something with it. According to the scripture, there's a cost for sitting on the sidelines. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath already 10 pounds, for I say unto you that everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even he that hath shall be taken away from. But those mine enemies which would not, I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In other words, now that you're no longer a servant, you're an enemy with a death sentence. I wish there was a way to sugarcoat this. I wish there was a way to make it more palatable, but God wouldn't have us to be ignorant about his will for the church. The title on the screen says, The Church Has Left the Building. But I'm here at the church. How can the church leave the building if the building is a church? Well, the word church in Scripture never refers to a building. The church at times gathered in the temple, and other times they gathered in houses. Like when the church was born in an upper room, that wasn't the upper room at the church or the temple, that was the upper room at the house they were gathering in. The New Testament church is never talking about building, it's always talking about people. The Bible says that we are the temple made without hands. And I believe God is using this time of separation to shake us out of a subtle rut that puts a building in the center of our participation in the kingdom. Well, assembling ourselves is certainly scriptural, and the Bible is very clear that we are instructed to gather ourselves together as a collective body. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching. The called out ones, the church, the ecclesia, they should be spending more time together now than they did before. You know, I saw a thing that started to happen at the very beginning of this scenario when the first executive order came out and said we were limited to 50 people. That very first Sunday, we didn't have services. There was a lot of houses that held services, that invited somebody over to break bread, to listen to the message, to spend some time in fellowship. Then, of course, the restrictions got tighter, and most of that stopped for the most part as we were submitting to the orders. But as now the orders have been lifted, I hope that we would reinstate some version of that togetherness, not centered around a building, not centered around a schedule, but centered around a love that we have one for another and for our God. Acts 14 and 27 says, And when they were come together, they had gathered the church. They didn't gather the buildings. They gathered the people together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how that he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And of course, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place, gathered together. Because there's power in the presence of God that's manifested when all of the individual churches gather in a specific place. So I'm in no way saying that we shouldn't gather together. And rather, the point is that our gathering together for corporate worship and training shouldn't become the central point and the primary place of our participation in the church. in the kingdom of God. A while back, we shared a teaching by Sister Melanie Schock about building a culture of prayer, and it resonated with me still to this day, where she made the same point that she stated that as mature Christians, we shouldn't have to rely on the church as our source for spiritual strength. Rather, that we should, as mature Christians, we should build our own strength individually and bring that strength with us when we gather together collectively as a body. Through this season, it's come to my attention that we've actually been misusing the word church. See, you can't actually have good church because church is not a verb. And you can't actually go to the church because church is not a place, it's a people. Our traditions would have it that we call this place Apostolic Faith Church. But right now, I'm in a building that does not contain the church. Perhaps we should more accurately reflect the name on our sign as the building where Apostolic Faith Church gathers. This made me think, I wonder if that's why some congregations actually utilize the word tabernacle or temple to identify themselves, like the Hartford Tabernacle of Joy or the New Horizons Temple, because they've recognized that the word church actually doesn't define a place, it defines a people. Now, don't worry, Pastor, I'm not suggesting that we change your name and buy a new sign. I wouldn't do that, but the word church, the word ecclesia, isn't a place. But in our traditions, we've made the center of our spirituality a place. We've dictated the presence of God to a place, our time with God to a place, and this time, this season of separation has caused us to reevaluate those places, hasn't it? Strong's Concordance says the word church means a calling out or those so named. The definition of the word church goes on to define it as those who, hoping for eternal salvation through Jesus Christ, observe their own religious rites. Or those who are in a city or village that constitute such a company and are united into one body, the whole body of Christians scattered throughout the whole earth, the assembly of faithful Christians. See, when we associate this idea of being part of a church as defined by attending services in a given location, I wonder if we unintentionally water it down a little bit, mistakenly falling into a tradition that says, well, if I'm a faithful attender, that constitutes well done, thou good and faithful servant. And no doubt faithfulness to gathering together is a clear step of obedience to the word of God, but our membership in the kingdom of God should not be limited to being faithful to gathering together. Church, that means you. When we reopen the doors to this building next Sunday, we can't fall back into a rut that limits our participation in the kingdom of God to just Sundays and Wednesdays. Over the past 9 weeks, God has laid a new foundation in the hearts of his people. And because we had no choice, we had to build altars of our own. We had to dig wells of our own. And when we reopen these doors, there's going to be a greater measure of God's love operating in the hearts and mind of individuals. And that love is going to cause us to reach out to others like we may not have reached out to others before. And it's going to make us want to sacrifice for others in ways that we didn't actually want to sacrifice for them before, to allow the light of God to shine into somebody else's life because our lamps are full and well lit. This willingness to invest in others is also an indication of our citizenship in the kingdom of God. Turning to Matthew chapter 25, we read another illustration that ties our participation in the kingdom of God to our eternal security in Christ. Matthew 25 and 32 says, "And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Let me reflect back to our previous message on the kingdom of God and interject. Verse 32 is illustrating the same point we illustrated before, where God is dividing the fruit-bearing wheat from the tares, the false wheat. But here he's using sheep and goats as the illustration or subject matter. So now the good shepherd has separated the good from the bad, the sheep from the goats. And verse 34 says, "Then shall the king say unto his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So clearly we're talking about eternity. We're talking about salvation, a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him and saying, Lord, when we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink, when saw thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when we thee sick in prison or came unto thee? In other words, God, I don't remember ever doing any of these things for you. What do you mean? And Jesus responds in verse 40, and the king shall answer, saying, verily, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So the good sheep, they had such a love of God in their hearts, it caused them to help those in need, to sacrifice for others, to, well, you might say, love their neighbor like themselves. Now, in verse 47, we read about the goats, the other half, or verse 41, then shall they say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for devils and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick, and ye in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and a thirst, and a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? The goats say, but God, we didn't know that you had need of any of these things. How could we have met the need that we didn't know existed? And verse 45 is the response. Then he shall answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. You see, when you become part of this kingdom, you start to trade out your kingdom for God's kingdom. And as we do in our obedience and our growing our relationship with God, it naturally produces a love of God in our hearts that will just cause us to sacrifice for others like we wouldn't have otherwise before. So as a sign of our citizenship, if we don't see that sacrificial love, that willingness to give, that hand that will reach out to somebody in need that just needs somebody to talk to, well, then that's a sign we might not be in the right kingdom. Verse 45, then shall say unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, and as much as ye did it not to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This portion of scripture definitely goes against once saved, always saved. We're not talking about the world and the church. We're talking about the church and the church, the goats and the sheep, the real wheat and the fake wheat. Matthew 13 and 45 says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure hidden in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth for the joy thereof, and goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. You know, I like to use the illustration sometimes of a poker game. Pardon this illustration, but if you know you have the winning hand, you don't just bet a little. You take everything you have and you go all in. Because you know that you've got the winning hand. You know that whatever you give, you're going to get back fivefold, tenfold. But if you're not so sure that you have the winning hand, you're not so willing to put it all on the line, are you? Matthew 13 and 45 says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. You see, when you get an understanding about this kingdom of God, it'll cause you to want to sell everything that you have, to lay down all of your priorities in order to obtain citizenship. And God isn't looking for my kingdom to be joined to his. He's looking for my kingdom to be laid down in exchange for his. And when we grow our stake in his kingdom, all of these illustrations have a common principle. It will always produce numerically. God is not a God of one-to-one. He's a God of one-to-many. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 or 47, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into a sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So it shall be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, when it says that that every type of fish was caught in the net. We're talking about the pews of the sanctuary, we could say. But not every fish was good, and those that weren't good were cast away. Our participation and attendance in a physical place on a schedule does not demonstrate our citizenship in the kingdom. It's a component, it's a part, it's a launching pad, but if this is the place we come to gain our spiritual strength, we may be missing the mark. The word of God says that our salvation is contingent on our status in the kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, if you put anything or anyone in front of my kingdom, well, then you're not worthy to be my disciple. And it goes on to say that everyone individually has to carry their own cross to be a disciple of Jesus. And in that same chapter, Jesus goes on to say, before you enter into this kingdom, you need to count the cost. There's no free ride. There's no cheap way. There's nothing short of everything that he's asking of. He says you need to be sure you're willing to pay the full price, lest you start to lay a foundation that doesn't come to completion. Yet, how many countless number of people have laid a foundation to never have the full joy of the Lord in their life? For some, like the rich young ruler, this message comes as bad news. For he had much possessions and was too attached to the things of this world. There's one more principle about the kingdom that I want to share with you this morning. And that's the principle of the first shall be last and the last shall be first. There's multiple examples of this principle in Scripture, and it has multiple applications, in fact. It's in one context, the application of this principle is that if you think you've arrived, well, then you're much farther away than where you think you are, right? As we think ourselves to be something, we're actually nothing, and if we think ourselves to be nothing, well, then maybe we're something. But we read a different application of this kingdom principle in Matthew chapter 20. And for the sake of time, I'll summarize it for you. In this parable, we are the servants of God, and he's given us directions in his word to go out and to work in his kingdom to harvest the lost souls of this world. And God, as our manager, is really good at finding people who count the costs and agree to do the work, and they each become productive in the kingdom of God. Later, God finds more workers to join his team, who also count the cost and agree to do the work. And this process continues throughout the day repeatedly until at the end of the day, when all is said and done, God is ready to hand out the paychecks to his servants, and God lines up the workers from the highest seniority to those who started working at the end of the day and only had a few minutes before it was quitting time. And God pays them each their reward, and he gives them the same reward to each worker, not based on how long they worked, but whether or not they did what they could with whatever time that they had. As this plays out, the most senior workers become upset because they get the same reward as those who had barely spent any time working in the kingdom. And reading from Matthew chapter 20, verse 13, we hear the response, but he, in this illustration, God, answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what is I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And here's this principle. So shall the last be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. In the context of the season we're in, what I see in this parable is the possibility for the pillars, the seasoned saints, those that have spent many years in their pursuit of the kingdom of God, somehow become so entrenched in their imagination of what it should be or what it's going to be or how things are going to play out that they actually don't realize that this isn't about their kingdom, it's about God's kingdom. And when God wants to do something differently than the way he did it before, there's a resistance that says, well, God, that's not the way that I thought this was going to play out. In closing, it's my desire that we not go back to the way it was. That we recognize that we're not in charge of how things play out. We're just in charge to do the work that we've been asked to do. And every one of us has been asked to participate in the kingdom, to become productive. And every one of us has a talent. There is no one that has been given nothing to work with. If you've received the Spirit of God in you, you have something to work with. You have the ability to reach out and just be a friend to someone, to listen to them, to care for them, to extend a hand, a branch, an olive leaf, whatever it takes. But in this parable, we see a resistance to change, a resistance to what we expected. But in these last 9 weeks, there has been a breaking of sorts. An unintentional, at least from our perceived place, you don't have a choice anymore. Here's what we're going to do. It's not what you thought was going to happen, and it's not the way you thought it was going to happen, but it is exactly my will for this time. And my fear is that as we open those doors, we could so easily go right back to where we were, right back to a schedule, right back to a routine, right back to the place we came from, and dismantle the new foundation that God has laid. But I'm confident that the work that God has done in this time is so profound. The testimonies that I've heard are so powerful. The work that's been going on in homes, in places that it never happened before. See, the church has left the building. The focus of our existence in this kingdom is not contained in these walls. This is the place we gather together to worship. This is the place we gather together to receive training with the full intent that it is to leave this building and go outside these walls to reach the lost and dying souls that are around us. Would you pray with me that we would continue to recalibrate our priorities as the seasons change, as our schedules open up, as restrictions are removed, as the possibilities of how we can spend our time increase? God is watching and he's waiting for his people to say, no, I know what's most important. Would you pray with me right now? Jesus, God, I'm so grateful for what you're doing in my heart. God, through this season, I'm so thankful for the altar that you've helped me to build. God, for the treasures in your word that I've found. God, for the recalibration of my priorities and my time. And God, I'm asking that as we move into the next season, Lord, that we would build on top of that foundation that you've laid in our hearts and our minds, God, that we would not go back to business as usual. And that we would be open to the supernatural, to the spiritual realm that is not predefined by past experiences or a regiment of schedule, but is always looking for the unexpected. God, I ask that you would bless your people, that this strength that you have created in us individually would be felt collectively, and as we come together to worship you in spirit and in truth, that you would pour out your spirit as a confirmation of what you're doing in your body. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.